Good evening, and it's good for us to be here this evening to worship God, and I appreciate the singing together and praying together and an opportunity now this evening to study from God's Word. Of course, we're very familiar in our modern society with the religion of Islam, and there may be opportunities for us in our work and other places to discuss this particular religion and compare that with God's Word. And so I thought this evening that we would look at this particular topic. And we would look in particular at some misconceptions that individuals have about the religion. Misconceptions that are often propagated maybe in the media or other places. And so when we begin to maybe talk with a coworker about these matters, they say, well, I've heard such and such. And it turns out to be a misconception. And so I thought we would examine these things and in light of God's Word and explain what these things are so that we might have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Islam, indeed, is one of the fastest growing religions today in the world. It is estimated that 1 in 4 of the world's population will be Muslim by the year 2013. Currently, it is 1 in 6. 1 billion of our 6 billion population are Islamic. A lot of times, some of the basic tenets of Islam are often misrepresented by the mainstream media. I've even seen this, and you'll recognize some of this as we go along, where someone in the media or somewhere else will say, well, this is just simply what Islam is about. When in fact, that's not actually the case. And so the portrayal of Islam is what we're just getting from the mainstream media or just sort of in a general statement. That's the idea of Islam that we're getting without doing any investigation ourselves, without even looking into the Quran itself. Of course, we don't read Arabic, and so we don't pick up, of course, an Arabic Quran, and there's no way to check out some things. And so we just sort of take what's given to us in the general informational stream of things, and we go with that. So I want to look in particular this evening at 5 that often come up. And you may be thinking, well, is this lesson for someone where we might be actually talking with a Muslim? And that certainly would be the possibility. I know that some of you have told me before that you have coworkers that are Muslim. And so this certainly would be an opportunity to talk with them about that. But more likely it's going to be this. It's not because we have a Muslim friend, although that is becoming increasingly more possible as that population continues to be on the increase. But it would be when we talk with others who are not Muslim. And you might be saying, well, what do you mean? Well, often you will bring up a topic like this and a friend or a coworker might say, well, I've always heard such and such. And I just really don't think that such and such is the case about Islam, and I've always heard this. Well, then you can be able to say, well, no, that's not actually the case. And that might actually be an opportunity to have a Bible study with them about the truth, about Jesus, about our Savior, and so forth. And so hopefully, either way, we will be helped in this particular matter, as this topic often comes up, being a very popular religion, being a very fast-growing religion. Number one. We're going to look at 5 misconceptions, 5 misunderstandings. Number one, Islam means peace. Islam is just simply a religion of peace. It's commonly portrayed as a religion of peace and thereby a religion of tolerance. And if there is any terrorist activities, it's simply a few minority radicals who have hijacked an otherwise peaceful religion. Just like Christianity, you've got a few radicals among those who claim to be Christians and they do terrible things in the name of Christ, but Christianity as a whole is not like such and such. So religion, the Muslim religion means peace. Well, actually it doesn't. Islam does not mean peace. The idea of an Islam or a Muslim is not the idea of peace. The word in the Quran and even in the Arabic language means submission. Literally, submission to the will of Allah. And we're going to see in just a moment that the Quran itself teaches physical fighting, which is the opposite of peace. And so one of the greatest misunderstandings that has been portrayed, and this is often in the media, is that, well, you know, you'll hear somebody say, well, Islam is just really a religion of peace. And so if we're seeing any jihad or terrorist activities, it is simply a few extremists and radicals that have hijacked this religion from good, peaceful Muslims and so forth. Now, there certainly are peaceful Muslims. There's no question about that. But that's not what Islam means. Let's turn to the Quran itself to see what this is. And you can, this is a particular translation online, thequran.com. They have what's called the surah. We would call it a chapter. Surah in Arabic means a revelation. So this is surah number 2, 132. In parentheses, I want to be very clear about this. In parentheses is the Islamic teacher's interpretation of the Quran. Those words are not actually in the Quran. It's what an Arabic teacher would explain about this particular verse in parentheses. So the verse says, and this was enjoined by Abraham. In other words, this what? This submission to Allah, comma, Islam. That's what Islam means, submission. Oh, my sons, Allah has chosen for you the true religion, and so forth. Surah 3:19. The religion before Allah is Islam. Nor did the people of the book dissent. But notice the comment that is placed there. Submission to His will. That's what Islam means. Now, in the Quran, the phrase people of the book refers to Jews and the book of the Old Testament, and Christians, the book of the New Testament. So anytime in the Quran you see the people of the book or the people of Scripture, that refers to Jews and Christians. So notice that the idea of Islam means submission. Number 3, verse 85. Anyone desires a religion other than Islam, and then the comment, submission to Allah, never will it be accepted of him. And in the hereafter, he will be in the ranks of those who have lost. And so, the importance of being a Muslim. If you're anything but that, then you're going to be lost. The word means submission. It does not mean peace. And we're going to see in a minute that it is a religion that has peaceful aspects to it, teaching things with regard to your neighbor and when you go out and work with others and that type of thing. But it is also a religion that authorizes violent force. So it's one of these things where somebody says something about it that is partly true and partly not true, and hence the idea of a misconception or a misrepresentation. There are over 100 war verses, this is my term, in the Quran authorizing Muslims to fight against the unbelievers, or what they call infidels. And so this makes it something that is not a religion of peace when there's actual physical fighting being authorized. What's interesting is, just like us in our Bible, the individual Muslim is going to have to decide how he's going to interpret these verses. And this is what is interesting that helps to propagate this particular misconception about Islam being peaceful. The majority of Muslims, when they read their Quran and they read these 100 verses scattered throughout, they choose to interpret them in other kinds of ways other than the way literally Muhammad wanted them to be read. So yes, there are millions and millions of Muslims that do not fight physically. They read the same verse that the jihadist does, who does fight physically. But my point is, it's in there. And whether you as an individual Muslim want to interpret that literally, or as they say, we're just interpreting those fighting passages spiritually. This is a spiritual fight that we're engaged in. Without dispute, the Quran authorizes physical fighting, which, if a true Muslim is going to follow his Quran in the true way, he's going to have to engage in physical fighting. Because he chooses not to doesn't mean the Quran does not teach that. And we know that today. We have people that pick up their New Testament all the time. And some choose to follow baptism passages and some choose not to. We have that in any religion. You're going to have someone that's going to pick up their sacred book and they're going to follow it literally or they're not. They're going to interpret it in context or they're not. And so the fact that many Muslims decide not to interpret these verses literally, they're going to say, well, that was Muhammad allegorically or spiritually talking about our struggle in the world, in being a better Muslim. If they choose to interpret it that way, that's their choice, but that's not the way the verses were meant to be interpreted, as we will see in a minute. Islam does not mean peace. It, in fact, is a religion, and we need to point out with our friends, that authorizes war, which is the opposite of peace. Now, let's take this matter of jihad. The Arabic word jihad means struggle. And you'll be talking with your friends, and you might even be talking with a Muslim about this. And they'll say, well, it just simply means a spiritual struggle that is going on in our life as we try to better serve Allah. Well, jihad is used about 70 times in the Quran. And there are several places where clearly the verse or the surah says a physical struggle, a physical war. And so what happens then is we have this situation where Muhammad wrote a book and there are parts of it that are very troubling, very violent, very warlike, and now, over 500 years later, about 1,000 years later, we have this misrepresentation that has so watered down this aspect of the Quran that it comes off as being, well, it's, in fact, I've even heard it presented that we need these people. We need these people in our world today because it is so much of a peaceful religion that it's going to help us. It's going to help us to be better people in the world and get along with people. Well, obviously, some are not studying the details. Let's look at a few of these, what I might call war passages. And I want you to notice that we're going to look at some of these where fighting is mentioned. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Does the New Testament ever say anything about a Christian should fight the good fight of the faith? Yeah, there are different passages where the word war is used. Paul says to Timothy to war the good warfare and fight the good fight of the faith. So isn't that the same? We're gaining material this evening on how we talk with people. Because somebody's going to say, well, yeah, the word fight is in the Quran, but the word fight is also in the New Testament. So isn't it the same? We've got to be prepared to talk about these kinds of things. You're going to notice that 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. But look at it. It's fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on life eternal. Clearly, there are these passages, when you war the good warfare, and other passages, there's enough said there that describes that it is a spiritual battle. Not only do we have those statements, but then we have other statements of what not to do. Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword, you see. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, that the weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh. So there's enough information for you to know positively what it is and definitely what it is not, you see. And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God, each one of those pieces of armor is described, so you'll get the idea that this is a spiritual battle. But what you have in the Quran is statements where fight in his cause. And yes, that could be interpreted spiritually, you see. But we're going to see that there's enough in the material to let you know that it is involved in a physical fight. Or do you think that you will enter paradise while Allah has not yet made evident those of you who fight in his cause? And if you are killed in the cause of Allah or die, well, we're clearly talking about physical kinds of things. And whether you die or are killed unto Allah, you will be gathered. Let's make it even more clear. 533. they be killed or crucified, or that their hands and feet be cut off from opposite sides, or that they be exiled from the land. Hands and feet cut off, is there any way to mistake that as, was this physical or spiritual? You see. So we're talking about Muslims going out and people warring with them and people having their hands and feet cut off. There's enough material to know that Muhammad was talking about physical war. And when sacred months have passed, then kill the polytheists. Well, that's just talking about spiritually killing sin and evil and false doctrine. Well, you might work it that way. But keep reading. Wherever you find them and capture them and besiege them and sit in wait for them at every place of ambush. I mean, can we just spiritualize all of that? A Muslim is going to have to decide what's going on here. And the way it's being portrayed today is, well, it's a peaceful religion. And all of these fighting passages, that's just a spiritual struggle so that we can better our lives. Well, that's just not the case. And so we need to understand that these things are there. Fight those who do not believe in Allah or in the last day and who do not consider unlawful what Allah and His Messenger have made unlawful and so forth. So we need to understand, first of all, that Islam does not mean peace. And the Quran teaches the opposite in several cases. It teaches the opposite. It teaches war. 9:123, O you who believe, fight the unbelievers who gird you about, and let them find firmness in you, and know that Allah is with those who fear Him. And the other thing about this is, and I've even heard this, that yes, the Quran teaches physical war and physical fighting, but that was just for Muhammad's troop and, you know, his bodyguard and the soldiers in Medina at that time. It wasn't for just all Muslims, but that's not the case. O you who believe, there are many passages in the Quran that authorize physical fighting, and it's for the believers. It's for the Muslim. Many choose not to interpret those things physically, but that does not remove them from the Quran. The bottom line is, and here's where we talk with our friends. We do have a Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is everlasting God. He's mighty counselor. He's Prince of Peace. And we do have someone who teaches actually peace, and it's not a misrepresentation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. There's two types of peace that are mentioned in the New Testament that come about through Jesus Christ. First of all, when sin is removed from our lives, we can have peace with God. And so when Jesus, Ephesians 2:14, when He died on the cross, He brought together Jews and Gentiles so that they could have peace with God. For He is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to you that were far off and peace to them that were nigh. For through Him, Christ, we have had our access in one spirit unto the Father. What was separating us? Well, He talks about the Old Testament, the middle wall of partition, but also sin. If you back up to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. When sin is taken out of the way on the cross and we obey Christ and our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God. But turn now with me to Romans chapter 14. There's another kind of peace, and that is peace with our fellow brethren. I hope sometime in the near future, if I can get some material put together on, I think sometimes an often neglected topic, and that is how that we can have peace in the local congregation with regard to personal opinions and scruples. And I'd like to try to do that maybe in the near future, and this is the passage that we would need to come to. But notice in chapter 14 and verse 19, follow after things which make for peace, whereby we may edify one another. We're now talking about peace between one another and making sure that we have a peaceful relationship with our brethren. The point simply is that we have a Savior who will give us peace. We have a book that will give us peace. Islam does not mean peace. It means submission to Allah. And in the book, there are many verses that say to fight physically. That's war. That's the opposite of peace. So we need to get our friends to realize the truth on this major, major misunderstanding. Because whenever you talk with people about the subject of Islam, they'll often say to you, what's the big deal? It's a religion of peace. Why wouldn't we want that? Why? We certainly need more of that. But it's a misrepresentation. It's a misunderstanding. What we have in God's Word and through Jesus on the cross is true peace. Number two, this is often brought out and it's another misunderstanding. And that is that both the Quran and the Bible teach violence. Both the Quran and the Bible teach war. So they're the same. They're the same. And you have some problems in the Quran that teaches fighting, but you also have that in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. There's fighting all over the place in the Old Testament. There's wars and God telling His own people to go out to war, you see? And so they're actually in the same boat. So we need to talk about that. Sometimes Muslim terrorist activities today are often equated with the Crusades or things in the Old Testament. I was listening to a panel one time and somebody said, well, you know, what these jihad terrorists are doing is really no different than what Joshua was doing in the Old Testament, going around slaying people all over the land of Canaan and so forth. So we need to talk about that. First of all, let's talk about this matter of the Christian Crusades. Roughly from 1100 to 1300 AD in Europe, there were many Catholic popes who sent out physical armies. Many of them were sent to Palestine and Jerusalem. Others were sent different places around the known world, some down into Spain and France and other places, but primarily in Palestine where there were a large segment of Muslims. And these Catholic popes ordered physical fighting and physical slaying of Muslims. And you may remember this from your world history. You've got the big red cross of Christ on the shield, remember that? And the big red cross of Christ on their front. And these knights would just go in and slay and kill Muslims. And they were called the Crusades. There were several of them. And thousands upon thousands were slain in the name of Christianity in Christ. And then there was what was called the Spanish Inquisition, which was the Crusades kicked up a notch. This was not only the killing of people who would not conform to Christianity, but the extreme torture of them first. So all of this is exactly the same as what we find in the modern day jihad terrorists and the backpack bombers and things like that. It's all the same. Well, no, it's not. First of all, the jihad terrorist is following those verses in the Quran that say to go out and fight the unbeliever. Number two, the Inquisition and the Crusades were orders from fallible, error, deceitful Catholic popes who misused the Bible to justify physical fighting, twisted the Scriptures, misused the Bible, ignored plain passages where Jesus said, put up your sword, and they had a twisted form of Catholic massacre. It is not the same. We do not use the Bible to justify physical fighting in the Old or the New Testament. We're going to get to the Old Testament in just a moment. We do not have weapons of physical warfare, Paul said. 2 Timothy 10:4 and 5. So they are not the same. They're not to be equated. But this is a common misrepresentation. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. Let's do take the matter of the Old Testament. We still have that to deal with. Muslim terrorist activities are not to be compared with such activities in the Old Testament. not because we're trying to run from the obvious and that there's war in the Old Testament and somehow we seem to have to ignore that. It's the purpose. It's the purpose. And this is what we have to understand and explain to our friends very clearly. Because if the detailed little point is not caught, just like in the matter of Islam being peace, then the misrepresentation just sort of gets fostered and encouraged and promoted. There is a little bit of a point that has to be understood here, or a big one, depending on how you look at it. The Muslim terrorist acts are against those who are unbelievers. That was the way that Muhammad got the unbelievers to convert. That was one way that he got them to convert. Remember, this is a new religion. He started it in 610 AD in the small town of Medina. How are we going to get this religion going? Number one, I have to claim that I'm a prophet and I've got to write a holy book. Number two, we got to get some converts. Do you know who the citizens of Medina were? Do you know what their religion was? They were Jews. They were following the Old Testament. They were Jews. Many of them were. Well, wait a minute. I'm surrounded by all these Jews following the Old Testament. I've got to start this new religion. We're going to have to do something to kickstart this. And one way that he did that was, we're going to actually fight them. Okay? And so, that's, you've got to understand that that's a completely different time and place that we're in today. He's starting a new religion from the very beginning. He has to have two things. You just like Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness, things that happen, and we'll get to that later. You have to have two things. You have to have a holy book, and you have to have converts. These things that we're reading about in the Old Testament are nothing of the like. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. And in the fourth generation, talking about the Israelites who will come out of Egypt, they shall come out here again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. When the Israelites came up out of the land of Egypt, did they ever have any battles? Didn't they have a battle with the Amalekites before they even got to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 17? Remember that? All of a sudden, they start warring with people. And then when they get into the land of Canaan with Joshua, there's all kinds of battles. Read Joshua 1 through 12, battle after battle, you know, Jericho and Ai and all these battles you see. What is that? That is God punishing the sin of the Amorite. He's punishing the sin of those who are in that part of the world, and he's using the Israelites to do that. Leviticus chapter 18. Turn with me there. Leviticus 18. War in the Old Testament is not, listen carefully, it's not the Israelites killing people, unbelievers who will not convert to their religion. That's what it is in the Quran. That's not what it is in the Old Testament. There's a difference there. But that doesn't get taught, that doesn't get explained, and so it's all lumped together that the Old Testament and the Quran are the same. God is authorizing war in both places. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is the purpose or the motive or the goal for all of this. Leviticus 18, verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Look at that phrase right there. How did God cast them out? What method did he use? He could have used a number of different methods. He chose the method of war. That's how they were cast out. But why? The whole verse after verse after verse, defiled, defiled, defiled. The land is defiled, verse 27, all the way down through. That is why there is war in the Old Testament. These wars were God's judgment upon the sin of a nation. Muslim terrorist attacks are nothing of the like. They are against those who will not believe in Islam. Turn now with me to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52, when Peter took out his sword in order to defend himself and Jesus there in the garden when Judas comes and he's arrested and so forth, what does Jesus say? He says to put up the sword. Put up again the sword into its place. For all they that take up the sword shall perish by the sword. This is not how we advance our cause. Look at John chapter 18 and verse 36. as you're having discussions with your friends, make it very clear that the Quran and the Bible are not alike with regard to teaching violence. They are not in the same boat. They are not in the same category. It's a big misrepresentation. John chapter 18, when Jesus is before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. They would all gather around me, and you're coming in on me, and they're going to get around me. They're going to draw their swords. They're going to protect me, and they're going to defend me. And if we have bloodshed, then so be it." No, that's not what my kingdom is about. My kingdom is not from hence. This is not a physical kingdom. It's not a physical fighting. Jesus makes it very clear. And then you add in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, "The weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh," and other passages. The New Testament is clear that there is no physical fighting in advancing the cause of Christ. And it's a shame that Catholic popes years ago used the New Testament to defend ungodly actions. It is a mar and a blemish and a black eye on the name of Christianity. They should not have done that. And yet they did, and so we're left with this historical reality, and many people want to equate that with what is going on today. Number three, Allah is just another name for the God of the Bible. We're not talking about some new religion that's trying to take us over. We're not talking about some new God, some foreign God, some made-up God. This is just simply the God of the Old Testament. And I've even heard non-Muslims make this point. It's because of the information that they're getting. Wherever they're getting that has propagated this misunderstanding. So the God of Islam, Allah, is often portrayed today as the same God. In fact, in the Quran, Allah is described as the one who came to Abraham. And He's the one who came to the Jews in the New Testament through Jesus. He's Yahweh, He's Jehovah, He's exactly the same God in our Bible. So don't get your feathers ruffled, Christians. It's the same God, or Jews. Muslims believe that the religion of Judaism in the Old Testament and Christianity in the New Testament and Islam all serve the same Allah. But only Muslims serve Him according to the true book, the Quran. I want to explain something here that maybe we don't realize, and this might be helpful when we're talking with others. Maybe we've thought in the past that Islam is something completely new by Muhammad. That's not the case. Muhammad said that Allah taught Islam to Abraham. And that Allah taught Islam through Jesus in the first century. The problem was the people at that time didn't listen. So Muhammad had to come along and teach Islam again. And that's something that maybe we don't realize. We think maybe that in their minds, they're thinking that they have a completely separate religion, and we wonder, you know, why are they trying to start up something new in 610 AD? Well, stop and think about that just from a practical standpoint. Why would Muhammad just come along and say, "This is completely new. There's none of this in the Bible"? He started by saying, "Allah taught Islam to Abraham." Eventually, and we'll see a verse here, Satan corrupted all of that. And people back then rejected it. Then God came along, Allah came along, and taught Islam in the first century through Jesus Christ. But Satan came along and corrupted that, so it didn't take hold. But then in 610 AD, when Muhammad taught it, then it took hold. And it was in the Quran then that it was made clear. It's called a clear light. A clear light. The Quran is called a clear light. Before, it was there before. But Satan had blinded the hearts of all of those in the Old Testament and blinded all of the hearts of those in the New Testament. So that helps us to understand that Allah, He's always been the same God. It's been the same message, the same God. There's nothing different about this. And so if you're talking with a Muslim, that's how it's going to be portrayed. And you might be taken back, I thought they thought it was completely different. No, it's the opposite. God has always taught one religion. It's called Islam. It's called submission. And it was rejected by those in the Old Testament and by those in the New Testament, but today it's to be accepted. Look at this, Surah 29:46. And do not argue with the people of Scripture, that's Jews and Christians, except in a way that is best, except for those who commit injustice among them and say, we believe in that which has been revealed to us and revealed to you. And our God and your God is one. That's what a Muslim is to say to us. Look at that. We believe in that which has been revealed to us and revealed to you. That may take you back by surprise. You might not be thinking and be ready for that. But we need to be ready that in their minds, they believe that what's been revealed to us is the exact same thing that's been revealed to you. And they actually believe that there's really nothing wrong with the Old Testament per se, or the New Testament. But when you read the Old Testament and you end up being a Jew by that, that's Satan in your heart. And when you read the New Testament and you end up being a Christian by that, that's Satan twisting that. If you would read that the way that Allah originally wanted that to be taught and read and understood, you would be a Muslim. So look at that phrase, our God and your God is one. We all serve the same God. That's not the case. This is very important right here. And our God, Allah, and your God, Jehovah, Yahweh, is one. That's very critical for them. They're not just saying it's the same. They are saying that. But they're also wanting to make another point, and that is that God is one in number. He's singular one. Allah is simply not the same God as what we find in the Bible. In Islam, Allah is one in number. This is very important, and this is what we have to point out to our friends. One divine being only. There is no one else who is divine other than Allah. Monotheism. Mono means one. Theism means God. Monotheism, that is Islam. There is one divine being. There is no divine son. There is no divine Holy Spirit. That makes Allah different from the Bible. So that's our third misrepresentation. When somebody says, well, it's just all the same. It's just a little bit different name for the God of the Bible. Do you know where Muhammad got the name Allah? That was the name of the local deity that he was worshiping in Medina when he decided that he wanted to start this religion. He was a polytheist. He was an idolater. There were different gods that particular Bedouin tribe had been worshiping. And one of them, the moon god, was Allah. What do you see on all the Islamic flags? What do you see on the mosques? What do you see in all